Okay. Hopefully this thing won't turn off in the last 2 minutes of class like it did last time. All right. We spent a good amount of time on some of the moral psalms, and now we're going to get into a little bit faster realm here. We have about 9 or so lessons left, and so you know, we'll be trying to go through 2 psalms today. And so you'll see with your lessons, they're much more simplistic in nature. And by that I mean, you know, there's not a lot of questions asked of you, except that you study the psalm. And if there's something that you want to share with us in class, that'd be good to do as well. This psalm, I chose just a couple psalms. There's a lot of psalms of praise. We could call like hallelujah psalms, if you will. They're not just something about suffering or lamentation. Obviously, this is a whole book about praises. And I chose this one because of the nature of it. It's something that's pretty common, especially in our worship to God. The title of this psalm is, I put in there, Lord, how many are your works and wisdom you created them all? And so just in the title, you can see this has something to do about the works of God. And as we're reading through here, the very first Bible, the very first phrase that you see there is, bless the Lord, O my soul. And if you will, take your Bibles, and let's actually go back a little bit to Psalm 103. What's very interesting, and we talked a little bit before about groupings of psalms in the book of Psalms. And as we get towards the end, the last third of the book, and a lot in Book 5, you start seeing phrases that haven't appeared before in the Psalms. But this is such one phrase in Psalm 103 and verse 1, bless the Lord, O my soul. And you'll see this phrase appear sometimes at the beginning, sometimes at the end of some of the Psalms. At the end of Psalm 103, you see, again, bless the Lord, O my soul. And then when it goes into 104, bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, thou art very great. Beginning here and onwards up through Book 5, which starts in Psalm 107, you have a number of psalms that have this phrase, praise the Lord, or hallelujah, occurring sometimes at the beginning, sometimes at the end, sometimes at both. You see this in the last verse of Psalm 104, and then we see this again in 105, 106, 107. It goes on in groupings, 111 to 113, 115 through 117, 135. And then some psalms we'll study next time after the meeting. We are having a meeting Sunday, so don't come to class. And then next time we'll study the last 5 psalms. And those are of that nature as well. What I want you all to take away from these lessons as we go through them is when we think about our blessings and when we think about our God and we think about how great He is, what do we attribute praise to Him concerning? A lot of times we know He's our Creator, He's our Sustainer, He's our Redeemer, and we dwell on those 3. Okay? Remember I gave you kind of a heads up last class. I said, get ready for the next class, for when some Psalm 145 through 150, there's a lot of legwork there, because I want you guys to take a little time and look at different things that the psalmists talk about praising God about. And this one, of course, is no exception, talking about creation. But if you've read, we're not going to be able to read through all these psalms. We just don't. There's time doesn't permit. But we will hit on some high points. You cannot, if you spend some time studying the psalm, reading through it a couple times, you cannot help but be impressed by how each verse just progresses on the next, on the next, on the next. There's a reason why I put outline at the top, because there is an outline to this psalm that's very clear if you're going through it. And the way that I suggest breaking it up is the first 4 verses we see this praise and the glory of God. Okay? Bless the Lord, O my soul, you are O Lord my God, you are great, you are clothed with splendor and majesty, covering yourself with light, stretching out heaven like a tent curtain. This idea of this great God that just can just stretch out His glory above all all the expanse. Verse 3 about how his house is like on waters and in the heavens. You know, just very majestic. And then starting in verse 5, he talks about the earth, about his creation. He established the earth on its foundations. And then verses 6 through 13, he talks about waters. And for instance, you know, at verse 8, he says, the mountains rose, the valleys sank down to the place which... Oh, I'm sorry, back at verse 7. Actually, verse 6. The waters were standing above the mountains, and your rebuke, they fled, and at the sound of your thunder, they hurried away. Of course, at some point, we have this, verse 8, the mountains rose, the valley sank down to the place where you established for them. So the idea is, here's a God who is majestic in creation, and whether this is explaining exactly how God did everything, or it's just kind of a figure of what we observe in nature, we have things like the Grand Canyon, which are so, you know, amazing in size, and how the water splits right down and creates the valley in them. And we can consider that this is the God who caused that to happen. Verse 10, he sends forth springs. So we have springs that are from underneath the ground and in the valleys and the rivers that flow between the mountains and the groundwaters. We have verse 9, the limitation of the oceans and their boundaries. And then he starts using the waters as not just as something that forms the earth, not just something that separates the earth, but also something that gives sustenance to everything. You have things that the waters, the rivers, that give drink to the beasts of the field in verse 11, and beside them the rivers, the birds dwell. And then look at verse 13, he waters the mountains from his upper chambers. Again, the idea of his dwelling place, you know, like he's a god way up in there in the upper chambers, referring earlier to the waters and the heavens, the waters between the heavens. So the end all is verse 13 that ends this little section. That is, the earth is satisfied with the fruit of his works. So starting with this praise that's given to God, the psalmist starts breaking out into creation. Earth, water, and then what does water give light unto? And that's the next section, verses 14 through 18, the vegetation and the animal life. Now, when we consider these various psalms, there's kind of a progression in these psalms of praise. Okay, they're not all about God's creation. Psalm 104 deals with his creation. Psalm 105 is another kind of work that he does. And what's that about?
Israel.
Yeah, the works that he did with Israel and you know, yeah, it's kind of a history. But the praise is still there because it was his handiwork, and we'll see that as we get into it. As you move on and you look at Psalm number 106, it talks about how God continually delivers his people. And then 107 is not a psalm, is a psalm of praise, but it's in the form of like a thanksgiving. Okay? And again, it's thanksgiving to God for his deliverance. In fact, look at verse 10. There were those who dwelt, and this is 107:10, there were those who dwelt in darkness and in the shadow of death, prisoners in misery and chains, because they had rebelled against the words of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High. Therefore he humbled their heart with labor. They stumbled, and there was none to help. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and broke their bands apart. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness and for his wonders to the sons of men. Okay, and we see that sentiment also in Psalm 105, which we'll look at in just a minute. The idea of God being judge and that sort of thing. So, again, this is Psalm 104 is kind of a beginning of a little couplet, if you will, of these psalms of praise. But certainly is not, you know, that's not something special about the organization. I think of it more like, you know, in our songbook we have sections where we have certain subject matter that we talk about, and we might group some things together. We have psalms of praise, but in the beginning of our songbooks you won't just have psalms of praise just there in the beginning. You'll find them in other portions as well, sometimes grouped together. Sometimes songs about heaven grouped together and that sort of thing. All right, continuing on with the psalm. Verse 14, he talks about vegetation.
You're back in 104 now.
104, sorry. 104 and verse 14. Thank you, Rob. So the water brings forth, what? Verse 14, it causes the grass to grow. And I kind of do some marking in the text as we're going through things like, okay, what's the fruit of his works that the earth is satisfied by? Verse 13. You have the grass, the vegetation for the labor of man. You have the wine, the food. Verse 15, the food which sustains. Verse 16, you have not just man and beasts enjoying these things, but also the trees. And of course, we talked about the grass and the vegetation. And the trees drink their fill. And then that's where the birds can build their nests. So it all starts down here in God's creation. It just all kind of works together. The water separates the earth. The animals can live on the earth. The water sustains that which is on the earth. And it sustains the things that are down here. They grow, and it sustains the things that they make their homes out of. And it doesn't just stop at the trees. It goes even to the high mountains. So you see this progression as you go through the psalm, from the small to the large, and then beyond that. So you've got mountains and cliffs, and now he's going to shoot into another section, verse 19, about the sun and the moon and its cycles. We're still talking about creation and the earth and the things that God is doing for the earth. It never leaves that subject. Okay? He made the moon for what? According to Genesis, what did he say when he made the moon?
Light,
right, it would govern the night, right?
Mm-hmm.
So here we have more information as well. And of course, we can go to other passages in the Bible that talk about the function that the moon has that God put in place. This time he talks about the moon being for seasons and the sun knowing the place of its setting. In other words, there's order. There's not randomness. The moon has an effect on its tide, on the tides. We have the sun who knows its place. Does it ever change? Does the sun just appear in a random place? We always know it rises one place, sets another place. And during the year, we have a winter and summer solstice, and that allows for the seasons, and it allows for the growth periods and the periods of rebirth. So we mentioned about the governance of the moon and the sun. Well, here we have that God appoints darkness and it becomes night. So when the sun knows its place and goes on the other side, we have night. So all these things we see, just constant praise given to God for things all working together. And you say, well, Craig, you know, we know all these things. So why go over them? What's the point of this dissertation here? What's the benefit we can have from going through all these things like this? Other than, you know, some people will study this and they'll go, okay, let's see. The beasts prowl about at night. There's something about that, you know, and they'll pick it apart. And sometimes you can find interesting scientific facts. And that's, I'm sure that's a really good study that we could do. But when you go through this thing, what kind of benefit can we derive just from reading all these things of praise to God?
Acknowledgement.
What is
how great God is.
How great He is. Okay, and everything He's done. That's what I was looking for. Everything He's done from a standpoint of not just making it happen, but what's the other end of that? And we're going to see it in this psalm. Let's keep reading. Drop down to verse 24. Now, 24 is kind of interesting. That's in the outline, that's kind of a separate section. It's kind of a refrain, if you will. O Lord, how many are your works? In wisdom you have made them all. And indeed, wisdom was involved, because it wasn't just God said and it was so, and it was something there, a blob, and it didn't do anything. It wasn't just put man on the earth and he's got to fend for himself and it's all over. But the rest of the psalm up to the last few verses talk about the conclusion, and that is the reliance that creation has on God. We've already seen how all the things that he built had a purpose and sustained and caused other things to grow and allowed for homes to be made elsewhere. We've already seen how he has dominion over it all. He's there in the midst of the ocean, you know, in the heavens. He's got his expanse. He's controlling all this. Well, here it says in verse 25, there is the sea great and broad, in which are swarms without number, animals both small and great. There the ships move along, and Leviathan, which you formed to sport in it, they all wait for you to give them food in due seasons. You give to them, they gather it up. You open your hand, they are satisfied with good. When you hide your face, they are dismayed. So the idea is, when there's drought or famine, you take away their spirit, and they expire and return to their dust. So, he goes to all creation, starting with the sea, great and small, and then those that are the man that's on the sea. And he's already talked about the beasts and that sort of thing. It's interesting that how often Leviathan comes up in our Bible, because Leviathan is like the universe, the sun. It's like one of those things that are just massive. You know, when we think about the great beast in our sea today, one of them is the whale. And what does he eat? He eats these little teeny, you know, little teeny food. He's not like a big fish that eats another big fish. Well, here you have this Leviathan, apparently much bigger in size. He makes sport of ships that go by. And the Leviathan's mentioned several times in the Bible. One of the most famous passages is Job 41. He's got a whole chapter devoted to him. And even though, you know, we don't see this Leviathan anymore because God has crushed him, the idea behind it is how wonderful God is in his creation. We can see things and we can understand the power of God. And they feared Leviathan. He's the twisting serpent of the sea. So you have that portion. But then you have how, whether it's a really big fish that can destroy a bunch of things, or a big serpent that can destroy a bunch of things and gather its own food, it's still the Lord that provides it all. Or whether you're a man at sea and you're hunting fish out of the waters, it's God that provides it all. So you see this repetition of you do this, they do this. You do this, they do that. So in verse 31 through the rest of the psalm, you have this, is the last section, this section of praise. Of course, it's all been praise. But at first, it's kind of general in purpose, and then it gets more personal. Let the glory of the Lord endure forever. Remember, that's the beginning about the glory of the Lord. Let the Lord be glad in his works. He looks at the earth, and it trembles. He touches the mountains, and they smoke. I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. Let my meditation be pleasing to him. As for me, I shall be glad in the Lord. And then you have an interesting insert. So, you know, right here, the psalmist is going to extol the Lord and give him praise for all his works and for the glory that's in them. But you have a nice little insert here that appears periodically. And it's a lesson for the wicked. Let sinners be consumed from the earth, and let the wicked be no more. Just kind of inserted there right before. We recognize as a righteous person the glory of God and his works. But let it be a warning to anybody who doesn't recognize the glory of God and all his works. Real quick, because we have a little time. What are some passages that come to mind in the New Testament that have a similar kind of warning? Some familiar passages to us. How about Romans 1? Let's look at Romans 1 real quick.
Craig, your question is similar passages about the creation or what God's done? Oh, yeah. I thought you meant about verse 35 and the wicked.
Okay.
Okay. Now, Romans 1 would be great.
You're talking about 120?
That is right. 118, starting in 118, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks. But they became futile in their speculations. and their foolish heart was darkened. You want to keep from getting into these silly scientific discussions about how this could happen and that could happen. This is a good psalm to go back to and remind ourselves about the glory of God's creation. Professing to be wise, they became fools. What does this psalm say that God did? Remember back in the beginning? He said, "You are clothed with a splendor and majesty, covering yourself with light as with a cloak." And then down in verse 5, "He established the earth upon its foundation so that it would not totter forever and ever." God is the end of all creation, and He established the earth. And in foolishness, they come up with different ways that the earth was either, you know, blasted into existence or some other nonsense that goes on. This was a similar argument in Acts chapter 14 when Paul said in verse 17, I'm sorry, in verse 15, Paul and Barnabas were thought of as gods. And they rushed out and said in verse 15, "Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men of the same nature as you, and preach the gospel to you, in order that you should turn from these vain things to a living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. And in the generations gone, He's permitted all the nations to go their own ways. And yet, He did not leave Himself without witness, and that He did good and gave you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness." And so that's the lesson that we have for us. And it's a lesson we can use to teach others. And it's a lesson we can start with to say there is a God that has provided for us and cares about us. And look at this wondrous creation that He's and the things that He's put in place to satisfy us. And then finally in Acts chapter 18, Acts chapter 17, sorry. Look at verse 24. The Sermon on Mars Hill. "The God who made the world and all the things in it, since He is the Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. Neither is He served by human hands." And look at verse 26. "And He made from one every nation of man to live on the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitations, that they should seek God. If perhaps they might grope for Him and find Him, though He is not far from each one of us. For in Him we live and move and exist, and even some of your own poets have said, for we are His offspring." Now, there was a time on this earth when there was no famine. If man would have continued in the commands that God had given him, God was sustaining his life. But when he disobeyed God, that was taken away, and man could die. And it's an interesting lesson that God teaches us, not only in our blessings, but also in our famines. If God just allowed sin to go on and never had a consequence for sin, then we would never understand how important a person, or how important God is, not a person, but God the person. How important He is and how wonderful and majestic is His name. There's no glory in that if everything just goes on the same. And that's how people, as we talked about before, who are wicked, will say everything's just gone on as it has before. And so that's the lesson that God teaches us in His creation and in things that He gives and things that He takes away. And we need to understand that He is our provider and sustains us. I ask if you could open up your hymnals to number 56. Every now and then, we will sing towards the end, you know, in these last lessons. But sometimes we'll just look at some of our psalms. And so, Psalm 56, you know, these psalms are not necessarily taken from the psalm we're studying, but it has a similar sentiment. When we sing, "All creatures of our God and King, lift up your voice and with us sing. Hallelujah. Thou burning sun with golden beam, thou silver moon with softer gleam." Look at verse 2. "Thou rushing wind, thou art so strong. Ye clouds that sail in the heaven along, oh praise Him. Thou rising morn in praise rejoice, ye lights of evening find a voice. Thou flowing water, verse 3, pure and clear, make music for Lord to hear. Verse 4, all ye men of tender heart, forgiving others, take your part. Ye who long pain and sorrow bear, praise God, and on him cast your care. So these are very good sentiments in the song that we sing when we sing that song. Much like this song, God is to be praised, and he's to be praised by, he is praised by all that he's made and all that he's done. And we as righteous individuals need to offer up our praise to him in our hearts. All right, any comments or questions just before we go into Psalm 105? Okay. I thought about assigning a my psalm, my prayer, but for sake of time, we have to kind of move on. But I think sometimes I can remember some prayers that Rocky have led that have been very good along these kind of lines. All right, Psalm 105, another psalm of praise. Make known his deeds among the peoples. Y'all recognize that phrase? It's in one of our songs, isn't it? Let's look real quick over there, since we just had our hymn book out. It's, if the hymn didn't change, I think it's 22. If I didn't give you all the wrong books. Again, this song is, although it borrows the phrase, it's not wholly about the song. But he does an interesting thing with this psalm. He says, draw from the springs of salvation, give thanks to his great and holy name, make known his deeds among the people, make known his exalted way, praise the Lord. And so that's kind of what you'll see in this Psalm 105. But look at verse 2. He takes it to the Christian, to us. And he says, call on his name with thanksgiving, yes, joyously praise his name in song. Through love he authored our salvation, through love he did give his son. So it takes, a different path with this idea. But it's certainly appropriate. And it's a similar sentiment. Now this phrase, make known his deeds among the peoples, appears in different forms throughout the Bible. Sometimes it'll say things like, make the things of the Lord known to peoples or things of that nature. But did anybody happen to notice where else this psalm appears? Go back to your Bible and look at Psalm 105, and you might be able to peek at it if you have some notes there in the center column. It might tell you. It's found over in 1 Chronicles 16. So if you turn over to 1 Chronicles 16 real quick, this is one of those instances where the psalm actually is, sometimes the title, sometimes the psalms are found in our Old Testament and in our New Testament. This is one case where it's found in the Old Testament as well. In fact, starting verse 7, then on that day, by the way, that day is the day that they were planning to bring the Ark of the Covenant back into Jerusalem. After, if you remember, the cart stumbled and, David wept and all the people wept and they got the book of the law out and found out what they were doing wrong. So they're going to return it. And verse 7, it says, on that day David first assigned Asaph and his relatives to give thanks to the Lord. We know who Asaph is. And starting in verse 8, we have Psalm 105. Now it's just a portion of Psalm 105. Up to verse, the part about doing no harm. 22. Do not touch my anointed ones and do my prophets no harm. And that's where the psalm kind of takes a different direction in 1 Chronicles. But so you have this song that was sang, and then David compiled it, or it got compiled into the Book of Psalms as one of the collections. So something not too uncommon. All right, let's break it down real quick first. So the first phrase, oh, give thanks to the Lord, call his name, make his known his deeds among the peoples. Look at the verse 45, which is the last psalm. And here's the lesson. A lot of psalms will have some kind of lesson in them usually. And so, why do we do all this? Why do we say all this? Why do we go through all this? Verse 45, so that they might keep his statutes and observe his laws, praise the Lord. So there's the end and the meaning of the psalm. That's the take home for us as well. Even though this stuff didn't happen to us, it was for our instruction, as we mentioned. Okay, Psalm 105. The first four verses talk about the thrust of the psalm, to observe his statutes. We looked at verse 45. But here it uses the word seeking the Lord. You see that in verse 4. Sing to him, verse 2, sing praises to him, speak of all his wonders. So, you know, what are these wonders going to be? We're going to see that. Glory in his holy name, let the heart of those who seek the Lord be glad. Seek the Lord and his strength, seek his face continually. Okay, so somebody mentioned that this is a psalm about history and about Israel, and certainly that's true. But before we get into Israel, we've got to talk a little bit about the God of Israel. And so verses 5 through 7 kind of introduces this history lesson, as it were. Remember his wonders which he had done, his marvels, and the judgments uttered by his mouth. O seed of Abraham, his servant, O sons of Jacob, his chosen ones, he is the Lord our God, and his judgments are in all the earth. Okay, and now we're going to expand upon that. So he's our God. Israel is a special people of God, but his judgments are on everybody. So starting from verse 8 to 11, he talks about this covenant with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. That we can go back and look into Genesis and find iterations of that covenant. What were the main parts of the covenant? Just for review.
Great nation. Land. Land promise.
Okay.
And the Messianic
part. And the Messianic part. Okay, so look at verse 8. He has remembered his covenant forever. Remember we talked about seeking the Lord and following after his paths? Well, how can we trust the Lord that he's somebody we should seek after? He's remembered his covenant forever. The word which he commanded to 1,000 generations. That's a hyperbole, folks. That's to all of us. Sally mentioned the Messianic promise. The covenant which he made with Abraham is oath to Isaac, and he confirmed to Jacob. And he talks about the land of Canaan as the portion of their inheritance. So from 12 to 15, he talks about the protection that he affords his own very people. Okay, because here you had Abraham. He was a sojourner. He didn't own any land. And when he died, he didn't own any land. And his son Isaac was a sojourner. He didn't own any land. And Jacob as well. And they're traveling. Where do they end up? I mean, eventually they kind of settle in one area. But where do they end up after all that time? What does God cause to happen?
They wind up in Egypt.
They wind up in Egypt. So that's verse 16. He caused a famine on the land. So you have God working. God working to bring about his covenant, the fulfillment of his covenant. He called the famine. He sent Joseph, verse 17. He ended up in jail. Now look at verse 19. This is very interesting, a little introspection into Joseph. God, why did you do this to Joseph? Until the time that his word came to pass, the word of the Lord tested him. Notice that phrase, until the time that his word came to pass. Okay? If I understand this correctly, I think it's talking about the Lord's word. I know it's maybe low caps here in the text, but it was at God's time that he appointed these things to happen. And he was doing that to test Joseph as one of the cases. Now the king sent and released him, and the rulers of the people set him free. And what happened to him, verse 21? He was made Lord because of his ability to interpret dreams, of course, we understand. And look at the end of verse 22. That he might teach his elders wisdom. We know that he became great. And in fact, with this idea of the whole famine, he was able to come up with a plan to sustain Egypt. And that's what enabled his father and his brothers and sisters to come into the land. So, thus, verse 23, Israel came also into Egypt. So you have a section here now. We're going to turn away from Joseph, and now we're going to talk more about the nation of Israel coming into Egypt. So from 23 to 36, you have the dissertation about Israel and Egypt and how they grew in number, and how the Pharaoh reacted to all this. So, you know, he says, verse 24, he causes people to be very fruitful. He made them stronger than their adversaries. And verse 25, he turned their heart to hate his people, Pharaoh and the Egyptians. So to us, or to the person standing by, they might think, God's forgotten about his people. What about this covenant? What are you talking about? Land, you know, they're prisoners. But God had a plan. And he sent Moses, verse 26, and Aaron. And they performed these plagues. And you have, I think all the plagues are representative, except it didn't mention about the cattle. He just says the firstborn. But anyway, you have all these plagues that are gone through. And that's how, verse 37, he brought them out of that land with silver and gold. So complete turnaround. Now you say, oh, things are starting to come together for this people because God's working with it in his ways. Verse 37, and among his tribes there was not one who stumbled. Egypt was glad when they departed. Isn't that kind of silly? They relied on Israel all this time to do all their labor. And yet they were glad because of the dread of them that had fallen upon them because of the great works that God had done. We see the providence and protection that God gives the nation with verse 29, the cloud, the fire to illumine by night, the quail, and satisfying when they were bread of heaven. So he was a provider. They asked and he gave. You know, they needed water and he brought forth water from the rock. And then finally in the last section, 42 through 45, this is kind of a, let's see, how do I phrase this from my notes? Covenant fulfilled is what I put, because verse 42 says, he remembered his holy word. So we started at the beginning talking about God and his wondrous works and how he made a covenant. And we can seek the Lord because he's somebody that has our well-being in mind. And he had a plan with this covenant to teach us something. He remembered his holy word with Abraham his servant, and he brought forth his people with joy, his chosen ones with a joyful shout. He gave them also the lands of the nation, that they might take possession of the fruit of the people's labor. So, as you recall, when Israel came into Canaan, they had not built the cities. There was already many things that were planted for them. The orchards were there, and they could just come into this land that was rich in blessings. Why do all this? Why go through this rigmarole? Why not just, put aside the land right here, put some people in it, let them never be afflicted, and they grow up and build their own cities, and then that be done with it?
Verse 45.
So that they might keep his statutes and observe his laws. The comments I made earlier. What if God did do that? What if God just threw us on this earth and said, fend for yourselves? And then man actually started to fend for himself, and he started sinning, and nothing bad ever happened. What kind of glory is that to the God who created all this stuff? It'd be a mess.
Well, that's kind of what happened in the beginning. He did do that. And it was obvious that man's going to run amok by themselves. So that's why he selected this group to be his people.
Right. So we can run amok, can we not? I mean, even as Christians believing in God, if we take God out of the picture and we forget the blessings he sent us, and when we get torn by sin and the world and people around us, TV, media, and we start looking at those things and we start observing their ways and we want to follow that and fall right back into that same trap. So what can we do? We can look back and we can, verse 42, remember his holy word, what he said he was going to do. He sent the Messiah, it was promised. Jesus came and he died, and we can have salvation through him. Now we can be foolish, and we can neglect everything that God's done for us. Or we can appreciate all the blessings and all the works, not only that he's done personally to us, but what he's done throughout time, what he did with the nation of Israel here. These amazing wonders that took place to guide this nation into their land. So, I was thinking, in my song, my prayer, maybe somebody might want to for next time. Maybe I can get a volunteer to speak up in class this time. Come up and share your prayer with the class about how God's blessings or some kind of historical narrative, whether it be about your own life or whether it be about this or something else that could lead you to praise God and remember Him so that you can be strengthened to keep His ways. And so if you've thought to do that already, we're kind of out of time. I didn't want to share it right now because I wanted to do one other thing here. But for next time, do I have a volunteer? It's going to be Wednesday. Can I handpick somebody?
I'll volunteer.
Thanks, Jeff. Look back at verse 7 for a second. Verse 7, I ask you on question number 2. Verse 7 says, He is the Lord our God, His judgments are in all the earth. There are some people that believe today that God now doesn't deal with nations as He used to. They'll say, God had special purpose for Israel and He caused nations to rise up, but that's gone. God deals with people, and now He's merciful towards everybody. What about this? How in this time does the Lord rule the nations? I'm talking about the time that this psalm was written. That isn't just about the nation of Israel, first of all. And second of all, what about today? What do you guys think? Do you guys consider that question? First of all, let's talk about in Old Testament times. Was Israel the only nation that God was ever concerned with?
No.
No. Somebody shoot off some examples.
Nineveh.
All right. Wow. Stereo. Nineveh is a classic example. And you know what? There was a guy that didn't want to go because he didn't have the heart like God did to deliver those people. Okay, now let's change it a little bit. Now let's talk about the judgments of the Lord. Okay, Nineveh repented and they were okay. What about some other nations? What about the nations that came up against Israel? Name one.
Moab.
Okay, what happened to Moab?
Were they good people, bad people? I don't remember exactly what happened to them, but the minor prophets talk about destruction and judgment on both Edom and Moab.
Right. What about Assyria?
They were destroyed. Huh. Eventually.
Obliterated eventually.
Egyptians.
The Egyptians? Okay.
The promise had already been made. So. The promise to Abraham had already been made. So he was, he punished the Egyptians and brought the Israelite people out of Egypt.
Yeah, that's true. He hardened their hearts and used their wickedness. That's true. Well, what about today? Do we serve a different God now? Does God just say, I'm going to keep my hands out of that business now?
Well, we don't know because we don't have prophets to tell us what God's doing. But we believe that He's got plans for different things. But we don't have no way to prove it.
Right. We don't have any way to prove it. But we do know from the things that we've learned in the Bible, that He does judge all the peoples. He does judge all the nations. And they will come to judgment. And so whether God allows us to live in the land of peace as He would help us, hope us to be, whether we, in our own personal life, endure a peaceful time or we endure a time of suffering, the fact of the matter is that He's the judge of all the nations for all time, forever. And so the significance of this statement is it should give us a reason to fear Him because He has that power, because He can cause things to happen. But it's also a reason for hope because of the covenant that He made to Abraham.
It's also another reason for hope, Craig, because we know He's a righteous judge.
Absolutely. Absolutely. He's a righteous judge. And the things that He did as we saw in Psalm 104, and also again in here, that he wants his people to follow his statutes, because if we're righteous, like our Father is righteous, then he'll welcome us into his kingdom. And he wants us our good. Okay, for next time, like I said, Wednesday, we'll do Psalm 145 through 150 and try to complete that. There's a lot of work in telling that, and please take a little bit of time to go through there and list out some things. You'll find it very helpful, very beneficial. Thank you, everybody.
We're able to really appreciate